To get away before school starts. But we have folks that are visiting here, I think, probably for the very first time. And we're just delighted that you've chosen to come. We understand that you're kind of checking us out and that you're responding to the invitation of someone who has invited you to share with us. And so, as Gerald indicated earlier, please don't hesitate to ask questions. We may have to tell you we don't know, but we'll look into it, and we'll certainly be seeking to look into God's Word together as we study. You know, there are folks who are visiting back with us. Some of you surprised us, came in from the Northland and some from the Westland. And Letitia's leaving for the Southland, down in Nashville, Tennessee. So you'll want to be sure and give her your greetings. And, you know, remember Andy Harrison? I'm not talking about the redheaded Andy. I'm talking about the other Andy, the one more recent Andy, however we say that. You know, he sent her a note to welcome her to Nashville. Isn't it cool that folks that were here have gone other places and now they're welcoming other Purdue alums to come and visit and share in other places? So lots of good opportunities, and glad that you're being active in making those opportunities known. What am I getting into? You ever wonder about what is it that I'm about to be involved in? It's always an excellent question to ask. What are the expectations? What are the requirements? What are the responsibilities? If I accept this opportunity, now just what is expected? You know, Jesus never trapped or strong-armed people into following him. But he wanted them to know up front what it would be to follow him as king. And he unashamedly and challenge those who would be disciples with an expectation. You're already seeing one of those up on the screen. Jesus didn't ambush people, but Jesus did very forthrightly say, this is what's involved if you're going to be a part of my kingdom. And so Matthew 10 then fits very squarely in addressing those questions. And for those of us who've been doing the 5-day reading plan, reading through the Bible, not everybody, Gordon, is through already. Some of us are still in the middle. But we noticed, for those of us who are on task for the 30th week, that Matthew 10 was our reading on Friday. And it just kind of hit me as I was reading that, actually one day early. But as we think about what is it that Jesus is challenging us to be, what is he challenging us to do, and maybe you got to thinking about that as you were reading that as well. So let's consider some things that King Jesus is calling upon us to do and to be as disciples, as students, as pupils, as learners, as followers. And so Jesus is going to announce very early in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. John's the one who's announcing. The king is coming. The king is here. As our friend John says, he's the pointer. John is the one who's pointing to Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, is often the phrase. And so as we see Jesus opening up his teaching, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Mike's work in Matthew, he reminded us that you'll see the next time as we launch on, from that time on. In Matthew 16, he's moving beyond that point to how that kingdom is going to come in the death of Jesus, in the suffering of Jesus, in the being turned over to the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now that's next week, Lord willing. Matthew 16 will be our focus in next week's study. But thinking about Jesus' announcement of the kingdom and then what's going to come down as the king is crucified and raised. And so we're going to think about an overview of Matthew in the first major discourse. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also a constitution of the kingdom. And then we notice that Jesus in chapters 8 and 9 will be demonstrating the power of a king to do exactly what he said he would do, and that is to fight the devil and to heal people and to announce the kingdom by healing diseases and miracles of sickness being remedied. And so Logan read to us from chapter 9. And so as we notice in the second discourse, the summary and the introduction is, we need workers for harvest. Jesus has compassion for the people. He sees all the opportunities, and he's praying that somebody would come, somebody would go, and would harvest all of these. And so Jesus is going to call 12 specifically in this what is sometimes called a limited commission to go and reach out to those who are lost. I want you to notice this in our study. It's just been impressed over and over that Jesus asked his disciples to do what he's doing. Jesus does not ask his disciples to do what he's not doing. Jesus is fighting the devil. Jesus is healing. And Jesus is calling the 12 to fight the devil and to heal. And so power is given to them. Authority is given to them. In chapter 4, he said it this way, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. His work was their work, teaching about the kingdom, fighting the devil. And at this point in this particular study, as we noted from Logan's reading in Matthew 10, this is a very limited group of people. They're not going to everybody now. In fact, they're told, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a very narrow focus. Jesus has given them a clear objective that in this particular object, we are focusing on Jews who are lost, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they're very limited in where they're going, and they're limited into how they go and what they take with them. And so Jesus is saying, travel light. You don't need 2 staffs. You don't need 2 coats. You don't need to put money in your pocket. You go and you teach, and people who are worthy will take care of you and provide for you. And now we move our attention, though, in chapter 10, and pretty much, you'll just open your Bible to Matthew 10. That's where we're going to be the whole time. Not going anywhere else except for some brief references that most likely will be on the screen. So in Matthew chapter 10, open your Bible, whatever means it is, your pad, whatever it is, if you'll dig with me in Matthew chapter 10. Mike reminded me the other day when we were thinking about these things, he said, well, somebody says the Holy Spirit has all the best outlines. I believe that's true. I think if we'll just listen to Jesus, we'll be doing well. So if we'll just read with Jesus from Matthew chapter 10, picking up then in verse 16, we're going to notice what Jesus has to say. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils, flog you in their synagogues, and on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Wow. Did you sign up for that? Now, please notice that in the context, he is speaking to a group of 12 men. That's going to change here shortly. But for now, you're being told you're going to be mocked, you're going to be scourged, you're going to be killed, and you want me to sign up for that? I'm wondering if they didn't think about that. And things are going to be difficult for you. People are going to betray you. Parents and children are going to be at odds so that even parents or children would turn in their parents so that they would be arrested. And so Jesus is telling them in no uncertain terms, this is going to be extremely costly if you're going to follow me. The enemies of Jesus would be the enemies of the disciples. And so Jesus doesn't offer a safe passage here. He says there's going to be betrayals. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. They're sheep, but they're going to be among wolves. Kind of reminds you of what he said in chapter 7, verse 15. And so Jesus is warning them of the dangers. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening or ferocious wolves. Did you notice back with me, if you would with me for just a moment, look if you will, did you notice the three areas of opposition he said that they could anticipate? Religious, the churches, the synagogues. You're going to suffer in the synagogues. You know, we recognize the synagogue as a place of teaching, but it was also a place where they decided, will we let you in or will we not? Do you have the markings of one who'd be let in? And it was in the synagogues that the disciples of Jesus would be run out. It wasn't just the synagogues where they would suffer. They would also suffer at the hands of people who were rulers. Can you remember Felix and Festus and Agrippa? Can you remember what the Herods did to Jesus? So as you start reading through the Acts of the Apostles, what you start noticing is that everything they did to Jesus is the same thing they're doing to the apostles. And it's especially noteworthy when you get to the life of Paul. Paul is treated the same way Jesus was, by the synagogues, by the Jewish leaders, by the Romans who kind of turn their back and say, well, this is a Jewish thing. And so the same thing that was happening to Jesus is going to happen to Peter and John in Acts 4 and Acts 5. And so as you think about those things, just kind of notice that you're even going to be betrayed by family. Did you notice that in Matthew 10 when Logan was reading? As he lists the apostles and he says, who betrayed him? And then as you keep reading, Jesus is telling these men, you're going to be betrayed too. You're going to be betrayed by men. And so he is warning them to be wise and harmless. Wise. You don't tend to think of snake as something you'd want to imitate. But Jesus says you need to be as wise as serpents. You know what serpents are good at? They're good at getting away when there's danger. You ever notice that? When a snake knows he's in danger, he moves fast. And he moves out of the way. And that's something that the apostles are going to need to learn. And that's something Jesus does several times. If you'll notice, Jesus doesn't just always take on every fight. Oftentimes, Jesus will remove himself from that situation. He will very intentionally wait for the final fight in Jerusalem. But the apostles need to be that wise too, but they need to be as harmless as doves. And so Jesus is challenging them to be like him. And so they needed to beware of men. They need to beware that they would be betrayed by men. What happened to Jesus is what would happen to his students. Jesus says, I'm sending you prophets, wise men, teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. He's telling the Jewish leadership, this is what you're going to do to my disciples. The disciples had to have been listening to that. They had to be thinking about, if I'm really going to be on this team, if I'm really going to follow Jesus, we're talking about persecution, betrayal, scourging, crucifixion. Do you really want to sign up for that? Do you really want to be a follower of this king? And you could just see in the listing on the screen the various scourgings that his disciples would experience at the hands of the same enemies that scourged him. And so the apostles are brought before governors and kings. And Jesus would tell them, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But the interesting thing in regard to all of that is instead of focusing on, you're treating me unfairly, this is not just, this is not right, will you notice that what Apostle Paul does is, every time he's put on trial, he doesn't say, you shouldn't be doing that to me, I don't deserve this. He starts talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so the one who thinks he's the judge actually is put on trial by the truth. Felix thought he was the judge, just like Pilate thought he was the judge. But soon, both in Pilate's case and Felix's case, they're being compelled by, this is truth. And that truth is judging me, and I'm condemned. And so it's Pilate and it's Felix that are afraid, not Jesus and not Paul. So may I say to us, just as a little takeaway here, when we're being accused, let us not simply try to rush to our defense. Let us speak the truth of the gospel and watch what truth will do. And so when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just after Paul has said, I am going to die. I finished the course. Race is over. Just after that, he praises God for deliverance. And that's the point that Andrew's been making all along with these Psalms. Deliverance, salvation, does not necessarily mean you keep living. It means your soul is rescued to be with the Lord forever. And that's exactly what's happening in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the Lord stood at my side. Everybody else has forsaken me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Now, this isn't the first time he's been delivered out of the lion's mouth, if you'll remember Acts 19. But what Paul's saying is, even though I'm about to be executed, I have been delivered, and I have chosen this opportunity to tell everybody within my realm of influence about Jesus the Christ. And so as we think about that, God's going to empower them to speak. God's going to empower the apostles with a wonderful gift from the Spirit of the Father. When they arrest you, do not worry what to say or how to say it. At that time you'll be given what to say. For it'll be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I believe that to be a promise to the apostles, not to all of us. And I'll show you why from John chapter 14. When Jesus is speaking to the apostles, to the 12, at one point only the 11, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, there are times I must tell you that when questions come and when threats might come, I would love to have that power that the apostles had. But you know what? Every one of us has the answers the apostles gave. Every one of us can open our Bible and find out, how did the apostles respond? When they were under attack, what did they say? What did they do? We have that record. And so we have that power, not in the way they did, supernaturally, but naturally through the listening to the message of the gospel spoken and written through them. And then they're being told, family's going to be against family. They're going to be told, you're going to be hated by everybody. And then there's that temptation to compromise the truth from Jesus. We want to be pleasing. We want to say what everybody wants us to say. And so with the Galatians, the Jews are wanting to tell everybody, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. By the way, if I get everybody circumcised like I am, I won't be persecuted for saying something that the Jewish authorities would disregard. So you see that in chapter 6 and verse 16. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. It sounds really nice. It sounds like the religious thing to do. But actually what they're doing is just trying to save their own skin by teaching what is theologically acceptable among the Jews rather than to stand up for the cross of Christ. We all face those kind of temptations to compromise, especially when it comes to family. And so they need to know when to flee. They need to know when to get out of town. And so the apostles were to make the most of those evil days. They had a limited time. Jesus was coming, and they needed to go through all those cities and villages in Israel. And so Carson says they needed to see the signal for strategic withdrawal to the next city. When one city doesn't want to hear it, shake the dust off and move on. That's a hard principle for us. Sometimes we just want to keep on working on the same subjects, same opportunities, same people. And when people said, I don't want to hear it, you know what we need to do? Move on. That's hard. That's exactly what Jesus taught the 12. And so this idea of this coming of the Son of Man, usually that's a reference to a judgment of Christ in the coming against a person or a people or a nation. But I think in this case, it's really relating to the coming in the establishment of his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. It's at hand. Get this job done, because I'm going to be announced as king soon. You know, really by this time, they've got about a little bit more than a year before Jesus is announced as king in Jerusalem. They got to move it. The kingdom is near. And so as we think about that now, you know, for the most part, thus far in this study, we could just check out, couldn't we? Because what we could just say is, that's all about the apostles, Alan. What's that have to do with me? That's not me. I think things are shifting. As Jesus is now thinking not just to Israel, but thinking of future teaching, thinking of what the apostles would do and what other disciples would do, if you've checked out thus far, I'm not accusing. Would you check back in? And notice, I think here's where we plug in to the message. So in chapter 10, picking up in verse 21, chapter 10 and in verse 21. What I want to suggest to you is we need to take courage. If they treated the master this way, they're going to treat you this way. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And as you'll notice, if they call me the prince of the demons, what do you think they're going to call you? If you're following the king of the demons, then you must be one too. Disciples are going to imitate their master, and they're going to be called whatever the master's called. And so if you receive derisive terms and be claimed to be, he's speaking for the devil, that's what they said about Jesus. His actions are from the devil. If you're following Jesus, they'll say the same things about you. Notice, as you continue in verse 26, there are at least three reasons to take courage. The first one is the believers will ultimately be vindicated. They're going to be known. And that which is darkness, that which is evil, that which loves the darkness, as Jesus said in John 3, I'm going to expose that. That's going to become very obvious in time. Wickedness is made to look like protection. You remember Caiaphas saying, oh, well, it would be most expedient if one man would die for the nation. Let's kill Jesus. It'll really protect the nation. What do you think they're going to say about the apostles? Oh, it would be so good for the country if we could just kill these people who are talking about Jesus. And so don't shrink back from speaking about Jesus. You would think that these uneducated guys from Galilee, like Peter and John, would not say a word because it would expose their lack of proper grammar. But you know what it said in Acts 4 and verse 13? It was obvious as they're being accused, as they're being attacked, that they spoke with confidence because they had been with Jesus. Is that what people notice in your speech and your conduct and mine? These people have been with Jesus. Disciples will not avoid pressure situations. Jesus would say to them in John 16, verse 13, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. That's the word pressure. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus is not telling us to avoid pressure situations. He's telling us to endure through those pressure situations. He did, and he overcame. We do, we will overcome. He's also telling us, as Kevin quoted in class this morning, there's something worse than physical death. We need to be more concerned about the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell than the person who can just destroy our body. Tell you what, I don't like pain. And somebody stabbed me, it's going to hurt a lot. And I don't do blood very well either, and especially when it's mine. But to think about just the fear of being killed, that's fearful, isn't it? But wouldn't we be wise thinking to be more concerned about the one who can destroy our soul and body in an everlasting punishment in hell than simply somebody who can take our life? You know, once they take our life, there's nothing more they can do to us. I really need to get a grip on that. That's really challenging me. If we're going to be afraid, let's fear the eternal loss at the hands of God. And so, he tells us, God cares for you. Sparrows, God knows about the sparrows. God knows about the hair of our head. You think if he cares about sparrows and he thinks about the hair of your head, he doesn't know about you? He doesn't care about you? Luke 12 says, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Not one of them. Little things like sparrows and hairs of the head matter to God. That's amazing. Kenny Chumley said, "The God who is concerned with the smallest details of creation can be counted on to care for his children." Do I believe it? He really cares about me? And so, not only do we need to take courage, we need to show courage. And you'll remember that quote that we saw earlier. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's powerful words. If he's not the king, he has to be some kind of a lunatic. If he's not the king of heaven, how dare he tell people to follow him to that extent? And he is warning us about allegiance to others. And so to confess is to make an open declaration of allegiance. It means we'll follow him even when it's difficult and costly. To the person who serves him in word and deed, as Brett reminded us Sunday night, is saying, "Jesus is mine." And with that hope and that anticipation, we can look forward to the fact that when we stand before God, Jesus will say, "He is mine." But if we won't say, "Jesus is mine here," he won't say, "He is mine there." And so you only have two choices. You either confess him or you deny him. There's no middle ground. You either say he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's the only two options Jesus offers. Can you turn that down just a little bit on this main mic here? Thank you. So as we think about that, I'll get turned off here in a minute. Thank you, Will. So as we think about confession, he not only tells us to confess him, to openly declare, "I'm a Christian." You know, there's sometimes in our situations where we will want to say, "Well, my mom and dad said I couldn't." You know, I used to use that a good bit in high school. I couldn't drink, or I couldn't smoke, or I couldn't go to this, I couldn't go to that dance, or I couldn't do... I just said, "Well, mom and dad said I couldn't." Well, that was really handy, and that was true. But if I was really a child of God and Jesus was the one to whom I had given my allegiance, I would have said, "Because I follow Jesus Christ, I'm not willing to do that." Two different ways of arguing, isn't it? Depends on our allegiance. And so as we think about this, the warning about loving God above family, the Prince of Peace who brought reconciliation with God also brought war. And so when the right goes forth into a world of wrong, there's got to be a war. The sword has the power to divide the closest of family ties. And Jesus doesn't disdain family. He always encourages us. We need to be committed to our family. We need to love our family. We need to serve our family. But allegiance to Christ can divide family. You know, it's interesting. Do you know where he quotes that from? That's from Micah. Dan, I think you've been doing the Minor Prophets with Micah. Micah 7 verse 6. Look at it right there. "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household." You know, mostly what Jesus says in the New Testament is what was already said in the Old Testament. And so this isn't something new. This has always been true of those who would follow Jesus. And so as we think about that, allegiance to Christ can divide family. A truly converted mother will turn with horror from the impurity of her daughter. A believing wife will risk separation from her husband before joining him in sin. And a godly son will part company with his father before approving wicked behavior. Now that's tough, folks. I remember a long time ago in high school when a father said to his son, "If you're going to continue to, in this case, fornicate, you're not welcome in my home." He was still in high school. And the man who said it was the preacher. He chose Christ over his son. That's exactly what Jesus is calling for here. Is that hard? Oh, absolutely. It's a matter of allegiance. And so is it true? And I just ask you to consider this. This is a quote. This is not scripture. It is better to divide a family with truth than to leave it united in error. Is that true? For you? For me? You know, it's not impossible to think that your children, my children, choose to turn away from God. What are we going to do in that situation? Where's our allegiance? To love family more than to Christ? He says, that person's not worthy of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. You can read it, it's right in front of you. And so he says in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Taking our cross is that instrument of death. They well knew that. We'll look at that maybe next week. But the question for me is, who's on the throne of my heart? Who really rules my heart? Is it Christ? Is he my king? Easy to sing, a little harder to practice. Finally, one of the ways that we show love and show courage is to welcome God's people. He says in verses 40 through 42, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, Jesus said it this way in Luke 10. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, he's speaking to the apostles. But if we speak what Jesus said and people reject that, and we have to get over this. This is not about rejection of you and me. This is about rejection of him. Disciples serve disciples, and in doing so, receive the reward from the king. So as we think about that, it's just like that statement that Paul would make in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. G.K. Chesterton once said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. So it's maybe not so much that we tried what Jesus said and it just didn't work. Maybe it's we just didn't try what Jesus said because it was going to be really, really difficult. And if you think I'm preaching to you, you're right. I'm preaching to me. I'm thinking about, where is my allegiance? Where is my loyalty? Who knows what lies ahead? Will I remain absolutely true to Christ regardless of what's coming? It is coming. Or will I choose to avoid persecution? Will I choose to avoid any challenges within family in order to save my skin? Or will I choose Christ, knowing what he told me up front was going to happen if I choose him? We encourage you to, by faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ, that you might enjoy the blessings of being a child of the King. If you'd like to do that now, it would be a great time to come down and let us know.